Praise the Lord for the truth of that song. Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to hopefully teach some things that would help us to have a, if not a better understanding about the Lord's table, just a better appreciation of the Lord's table. And so I don't know that I'll preach. I may. I do have some truths on my heart that I want to teach you, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. I would like to begin by saying that as you go back to chapter number 11 in the first couple of verses, the Apostle Paul here, you have to understand some things about this church that he's writing to. I mentioned it this morning. This church was, they were just kind of off base. They had received reproof in the first six chapters, and Paul turns to, and let me show you what I'm talking about, just by way of example. If you'll go to chapter 7, from chapter 7 on, you'll find this statement or a similar statement often as the Apostle Paul begins to move from reproof to correction and instruction. And I mentioned to you this morning how important that is. Now, reproof is needful. But reproof alone many times can lead to rebellion. Because people just, listen, they grow weary of just constantly being told what is wrong. You know, we want to let people know, even when it's dealing with our children, we certainly want to let them know, hey, this is wrong, but take the time to correct them. And then instruct them. Tell them what's right. That's what correction is, right? You not only point out the wrong, you correct. You tell them, okay, that's wrong. This is right. This is what you should be doing. This is what you're doing, and it's wrong. And this is what you should be doing, and this is correction. And then you instruct them in that way. In chapter number 7, the Apostle Paul moves to that section, that way of correction and instruction. He says in verse number 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And he does this In chapter 7 about marriage, about impurity, fornication. And of course the church at Corinth was just, I mean, they were off the charts in dealing with this. And so he said, look, it's wrong. And he dealt with that in chapter 5. But now he says, now let me correct you. And let me instruct you about what you should be doing. He does the same thing in chapter 8. Look, if you would, in verse number 1. Now, as touching things offered unto idols. And he begins to give, again, correction and instruction on what they're to do. And when you move over to chapter number 11, you find where the Apostle Paul says, you know, this thing of the ordinances, I praise you that you're observing them, but you're not doing it biblically. And so he begins to, again, offer correction and instruction on the Lord's table. That's why we have that here in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul is instructing them, hey, this is the way you do it. You've been using it as a time to come and do your own thing. This is not your table. This is the table of the Lord. This is the Lord's table. And this is a very solemn time. This is a time of worship and meditation. This is not a time for you just to do what you want to do. This table is to promote unity. But here in Corinth, it was causing great disunity. And because of that, the Apostle Paul, in this section, he actually starts back in chapter number 10, and you could go back there. I'll not do that tonight, but you can go back sometime, and you can see where he starts in chapter 10 to lead into this about the ordinances. Look, if you would, in chapter 11, verse number 2. He said, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. He said, you know, I'm glad you're keeping them. We know what the ordinances are. It's not an ordinance. It's not just the Lord's table. There's baptism. We certainly were glad to see those baptized this morning. And that's one of the two ordinances, baptism. Baptism is when we identify with Christ. We identify with his death. And so it's us identifying with his death. The Lord's table is us recognizing his death for us. And so we keep these ordinances. Now, there are those who would say, well, there's more than two ordinances. I can't find but just these two in the Scripture. These are the only two ordinances. An ordinance, and I wrote this down, it's an orderly law or precept. It's to transmit or to yield. And that's what Jesus, that's what we have been left as the church, to identify with Christ in these two ordinances, to identify as we're buried together with him in death, as that is part of our testimony. But this is also testifying. Tonight, when we partake of the Lord's table, we are given testimony that we understand that it took such a measurable sacrifice of the broken body and the shed blood that we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer for our salvation and the forgiveness of our sin. We come empty-handed tonight. We have absolutely nothing to offer, nothing that we can lay hold of and say, I am the reason, and it's this or that that I have done that I am saved. We forfeit all of that and say, no, it's because of the broken body. It's the shed blood of Jesus. That's the only way that I can have my sin forgiven. It took something that radical. My sin is so great. My sin is so vile. It took something to such a level that Jesus would suffer the way he suffered, and that he would be broken and he would shed his blood. It took that act for me to have my sin forgiven. And that's really what the table's about. And we're commemorating that. Now, there's something that when the Apostle Paul said this, he began to say, you know, I'm glad that you're observing the ordinances. Now, turn with me, if you would, in verse 17 of chapter 11. He said, now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. He said, you know, I'm glad that you're observing the ordinances, but I can't say that I'm happy the way you're going about it. There is a phrase that is mentioned from verse 17 on through that I find very interesting, and I'm very thankful that it's here. It's this phrase, come together. He said in verse number 17, that you come together, and he said, not for the better, but for the worse. And that's what they were doing, because they were not observing the Lord's table biblically. Notice again in verse 18, he said, first of all, when you come together in the church, look at verse 20. When you come together, look at verse 32. When you come together, there's just something about coming together with the brethren that pleases God. It's not just a commandment. It pleases the heart of God when we come together in Jesus' name to worship him. Amen? It pleases God. And so for that cause, I don't want to forsake that. I don't want to set that aside. I don't want to make light of that. And I don't think you do either. And I'm thankful that the folks here at Fellowship Baptist Church, that we understand what God expects of us when it comes to this coming together. Say, well, preacher, you're a little bit overboard with it. I don't know that you can get overboard with Jesus. I don't know that I could get overboard in what I want to do for him. Now, I can get overboard in a lot of things, and I have to guard myself not to get overboard in the things that I should not get overboard in, because I have a tendency to go all in things, and I don't want to go all in on the wrong things. I want to go all in on the right things, and I believe you do too. And so the Apostle Paul said, now when you come together, he said, make sure that you do it right, especially, look if you would in verse number 20, he said, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you know, when you come together, you don't have this love feast that they were having, and they were all doing their own thing. Look at verse number 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. And he said, what? Have you not houses to eat and drink in, or despise ye the church of God? He said, you're just going about this wrong. You're making this your table, and it's not your table. You're making this about you and your family. And it's not about you and your family. This is about the Lord. This is about what he has done for us, his family. And so it is with reverence that we should approach this time. We should have a solemn spirit about us. It should be a time of meditation and reflection. It should be a time where we truly observe it as a memorial for what Christ has done for us. I read something by a man many years ago. His name was M.R. Dehaene. I love the readings of M.R. Dehaene. His writings are among my favorites. And I've read, as far as I know, I've read every one of his writings. I try to find some that I haven't read, and it's very difficult. I would encourage you to his writings. He's just a very, very good writer. He's with the Lord now. He was born back in the late 1800s. He went home to be with the Lord in 1965. And he was a doctor that God gloriously saved, and God gave him a keen insight into the things of God and the Word of God. And he said something about the table, and some of I'd like to share with you tonight. I've proved it by the Scripture, and so I want to share it with you. So the Apostle Paul comes to this section, and he said, you know, he said, when you come together to observe the Lord's table, there ought to be a certain mindset. There ought to be a certain solemnness and reverence to what you're doing. And so then in verse number 23, he begins to lay it out. And he said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, the Apostle Paul was not there at the first observance of the Lord's table when Jesus called his disciples together at the Last Supper. But the Apostle Paul, after getting saved, went back on the backside of a desert for about 3 years, and he received great instruction on many things. I believe, and I can't prove this from the Bible, but I believe that it's at this point that God gave him this as part of his apostolic need to teach the church in many things, because he knew he was going to become the apostle to the Gentiles, and that the church was going to be predominantly Gentile, and God was going to use him as a missionary, and he was going to need the insight. It was the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans that talked about baptism and gave us great insight into the need and the cause of baptism and the symbolisms and what it stands for and why we are to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. It's the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians that gets into detail with this second ordinance, which is the Lord's table. And he said, I want you to know, and I appreciate this about the Apostle Paul. Now listen, he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We understand this, but now God used these men. God used these men, though God directed them and he gave them what to write. He used them and he met with them. And Paul said, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a faithful man. That's a faithful man. As a matter of fact, if you'll go over to chapter number 15, he said it again. This was very important to the Apostle Paul. It should be very important to me and every preacher and teacher and even every Christian sitting under the sound of my voice. We want to make sure that when we deliver, that we deliver what we receive of the Lord and not something that we want or something that we would like to say or we would like for it to be. We want to be honest with the Scripture. Amen? And so he said it again. Notice if you would, in verse number 3 of chapter 15, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received. See, that was Paul's method. That was his method. He said, what I'm giving you is not mine. I received it from the Lord, and I'm now giving it to you. And I'm grateful for that. And I have no reason to believe that the prophets and that the apostles, the writers of the Scripture, did no differently. I'm grateful for the Bible, aren't you? I'm thankful for God's Word. So as we go back, there's some things in this, in the observance of the Lord's table that I'd like for you to write down. What are we to gather from our experience of the Lord's table? There's 7 things, and I'm just going to mention them briefly. I'm not going to go in detail, and then we'll observe the table, okay? I hope you'll write them down. I hope you'll find them in our text, and I hope you'll write them down, and I hope you'll remember them and try to experience them, because these are experiences. These are experiences. The Lord's table is to be experienced. It's certainly to be exercised, but it's to be experienced. We're to experience the presence of God. He is a living Savior. And this is not just some historical remembrance that we're reflecting back on. It's deeper than that, brethren. If Jesus were not alive, then it would just be a mere historical remembrance that we're looking back on of what happened. But Jesus is alive. And so it becomes far more than just a historical remembrance. It is a spiritual reality. We are fellowshipping with the living Christ during the time of the partaking of the table. And so I pray that it wouldn't be just something that we look back on, you know, vaguely and faintly and say, well, you know, Jesus did die for me. No. This is a time where we're to enter into deep communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a very serious thing. And so that calls that we ask people, don't be getting up and excusing yourself from the service or allowing your children to do things that, well, really are inappropriate and not proper. It's a time for training as well as focus on what Jesus has done for us. And so I have no complaints whatsoever. The church, during my tenure here as the pastor, has done just a wonderful thing of understanding the importance of what we're doing. This is important. And it's important for the reasons that I'm going to go over with you. And I think you'll probably know most, if not all, of these. But sometimes we just need to be put in remembrance of what we're doing. And so the first thing that I want you to notice is this is a divine command. This is a commandment. This is not just a suggestion, or this is not just something that the independent Baptist came up with, or that certain preachers come up with. Some preachers say, okay, it's all right to do it, and some people are not. It's a commandment of God. This is not a Baptist thing, you know, or a geographical area thing. No, this is a commandment from the Holy Scriptures. Notice what it says here in verse number 25. At the last part of that, it says, this do ye. That doesn't sound like a suggestion. That's a commandment. You do this, right? You do this. This do ye. Every Christian, not just some, not just those that consider themselves spiritual or leaders in the church. Any person that's been saved in the grace of God needs to find out when the table is being observed and find their place at the table. Don't leave your seat open when there's a gathering at the Lord's Supper. Take it serious. It's a serious thing. God has been speaking to my heart about making it available in Sunday mornings as well as Sunday nights. Increasing the times of observances to make sure that there's people. You say, well, why do we want to cater to them? Well, you know, there's some people who just physically cannot get out at night for reasons that you and I may know very little about. But we're creeping up on it. We may know about it sooner than later. And God has been speaking to my heart and said, make it available to all people because it's for all Christians. Amen. And it is a commandment to every Christian. Now, I know that you know that many times, and I don't think it's here at Fellowship, but I have known people, I've actually had people tell me, when I find out they're doing the Lord's Supper down there, I stay away. It scares me. It shouldn't scare you. It should cause you to rejoice. This is a time of a remembrance, of a celebration, brethren. He's alive. He's alive. Yes, he did die. Yes, he did suffer. Yes, he did bleed. Thank God he's alive now. And as we look back on this, as we take the bread that represents his body, as we drink the cup that represents his blood, we do so in communion with him that he is alive now, and we fellowship with him in a special way. And so don't avoid this. Make your way to it. It's a divine command. Number two, it's a blessed privilege. Notice what the scripture says here. Two times. In verse number 19 of chapter 11, it says this. It says, the table of the Lord. I'm sorry. That's chapter number 10. Chapter 10, verse 21. It's called the Lord's table. You see that there? Chapter 10, verse 21. It says, the Lord's table. See, this is not the church's table. You understand that? And it's called the Lord's Supper. It's called the Lord's Supper. Actually, it said in verse number 21, it's his own. You don't make this your own supper. Verse 20 says it's the Lord's supper of chapter 11. You see that? Verse 21 says it's not your own supper. This is not the supper of the preacher. This is not the supper of the church. This is not the supper of another. This is the Lord's table. What a privilege that God would give us to pull up to His table. Isn't that a privilege? God has said, come to my table. It's a privilege. It's not just a commandment, though it is a commandment. It's a privilege. God has instituted this. God has commanded this. God has provided the elements that we partake of through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the cause and the purpose of it. It's all of God. And so when God calls us to the table, how dare? I thought about what Brother David's been preaching. Who do we think we are? When God calls us to the table, that we would say, well, you know, I've got better things to do. Better things to do than pull up at God's table? I don't think there's anything possible better to do than to pull up at God's table and to commemorate what He's done, that we could be called His child. Amen? It's a privilege. And I don't want to forego that privilege. And I don't think you do either. And so we need to remember now, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And then number three, it's a memorial. It's a memorial. It's about a person. Jesus said, if you'll look in back in chapter number 11, He said, this do, in verse number 24, the last part of it, in remembrance of me. And so when we pull to the table, this is all about Jesus. Really, everything we do should be all about Jesus. Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatever we do, it should be about Jesus. But certainly this should be. And so it's a memorial. It's necessary. And He said, this do in remembrance of me. You know, there's a little bit of rebuke in that, aren't there? Yeah. You'll forget me now. You'll forget me. That's why I've been thinking about increasing the frequency of the time that we do it. See, my fear is not that we would grow fond of it and take it for granted. My fear is that we would grow forgetful. Wasn't that what happened with the children of Israel? They became forgetful of the Lord's blessings. You know, when we get to the place to where we're not forgetful of all that God is doing and has done for us, then maybe we would consider backing off. I don't know about you, but I can only speak for myself. The last thing I need to do is back off on anything that would remind me of what Jesus has done for me. I'm ashamed that I don't thank Him enough as it is. And so He said, this do in remembrance of me. Don't forget me. Remember me. Don't forget what I've done for you. You see, as my mind is stayed on this, what Jesus has done for me, it helps me to be the best version of me. When my mind gets on other things, in particular what I want, that's not a good version of me. I don't like me. I don't like me. But when I can stay fixed on who He is, this do in remembrance of me, not the church now, not the preacher, of Him, Jesus, this do in remembrance of me. And so we need to stay focused. And so I said, first of all, I hope you're writing this down. I find in this a divine command. It's a commandment to do what we're doing. God instituted this, and He commands us to observe what He has instituted. Number two, it's a blessed privilege. It's a privilege. This is the Lord's table, brethren. It's not Fellowship Baptist Church table or the preacher's table or a certain family's table. It's the Lord's table. Number three, it's a necessary memorial. This do in remembrance of me. And so tonight, when you're observing the table, when I'm observing this, let's keep Jesus in mind. You say, well, preacher, I do that. Well, that's good. I'm not teaching this to correct you. I'm teaching this to remind you. We need to be reminded of why we do what we do. And then the fourth thing, it's a willing testimony. Notice what He said here. He said in verse number 26, He said, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death. You're testifying that Jesus died. You're testifying. I know something about the death of Jesus. And when you take that bread and you take that cup, you're saying, I'm testifying that I've experienced that. You're sending a testimony. All of us are testifying. I know something about this body that was broken, and I know it was broken for me. I know something about this blood that was shed, and I know it was shed for me. For me. Yes, it was shed for others, but make it personal. He said, ye do show the Lord's death. You testify that Jesus died for your sins. I testify that Jesus died for my sin. And it's a time to where we give a testimony willfully. Now, some could not stand up, and they wouldn't stand up before a church and testify. They're just not cut out of that cloth, and I don't want to shame someone like that. But tonight, when you take that bread, you're sending a testimony out, a bold testimony. I know something about the broken body, and I know who it was broken for. Me. I know something about the shed blood of Jesus, and I know who it was shed for. Me. Amen. And so tonight, as you partake, remember, you're sending a message. You're giving a testimony. You're witnessing that you know something about why his body was broken and who it was broken for, why his blood was shed and who it was shed for. The next thing that I see in this is a humble confession. It's a humble confession. It's realizing, you know what? There's nothing that I can do. And I mentioned this earlier. There's nothing that I can do. I was talking to one of the families that visited this morning, and they were telling about someone in their family that or a friend, I can't recall now which it was, a family member or a friend, that felt as though, well, you know what, we're going to do good and get to heaven. And they were saying, you know, they actually were saying they watch our services and they're thankful that there's clear presentation of the gospel here and a biblical presentation of how to get to heaven. And they said, we have this friend or family member, I can't recall, and they say that, you know, we can get to heaven by our own works and by what we do. Brethren, when we partake of the table, we're saying, no, this is the way we're getting to heaven. His body was broken. His blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And we're sending that as a strong confirmation that we not only have accepted that, but that we will send that message forth. It's the only way. I cannot get over the fact that there's nothing that man can do. Nothing. There's no price that man can pay. Our sin is that radical. Our sin is that vile, and we're that wretched and depraved. The only thing that can cleanse us of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And when we partake of the table tonight, that is exactly the message that we're sending forth. We're conveying that message. And so it's a willing and a humble testimony. And then the sixth thing, and I've only got two more. The sixth thing, it's an act of faith. Notice what he said here in verse number 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. See, tonight when we do this, we are showing forth the Lord's death. But we will continue to do it believing by faith Jesus is coming again. Because we're going to keep doing this until he comes. Amen. I hope so anyway. I hope so. I hope I have the opportunity until my last breath to partake of what we're going to partake of tonight. I don't want to be robbed of this opportunity. I don't know what the future holds for me, and you don't know what it holds for you. But I sure would hope that I could somehow partake of the Lord's table right up to my dying breath. One day, there'll be no more need for this because we're going to drink it anew in the kingdom. The Lord's Supper will be replaced by the marriage supper. You see, the Lord's Supper, listen to me now, is for people like you and me. Are you imperfect? I am. The Lord's Supper is for poor, helpless sinners saved by the marvelous grace of God. And when we pull up at our seat at the table, we're saying, God, we're confessing. It's your broken body. It's your shed blood that makes us whole. We needed change, and God, you brought it through what you provided for us. But one day, there'll be no more need for that, because we're going to heaven, brethren. Because it says you do show, look at it, verse 26, the last part there. You show forth the Lord's death till he come. He's coming back. And when he does, we're going to sit around another table. That's right. You can read about it in Revelation 19. It's the marriage supper. And that's not for imperfect people. There'll be no imperfect people at that table. There's no perfect people at this table. There'll be no imperfect people at that table. At that table, we'll be perfect, because we will be in our glorified body. We're going to be with him, and we're going to eat anew the fruit of the vine. Amen. Drink. What a time that'll be. A feast time. Some people, I think, view heaven as a funeral. Brethren, heaven's not a funeral. It's a feast. And I can't wait to get there. I'm so thankful that I'm going to heaven. I'm so glad that Jesus manifested himself to me. We lose sight of that sometimes. I didn't go out on a quest looking for Jesus. He came looking for me. I'm glad he found me. I'm glad he found me. And so it's an act of faith. Tonight, as you take of this bread and this cup, I pray that you would take it, realizing one day I'm going to eat something else. And I'm going to drink something else at another table. Tonight, I will sit around the table with a group of imperfect people, as I myself am imperfect. But one day, praise the Lord, we're going to pull up at a table where there's all perfect people. And Christ will be our host. And we're going to partake of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brethren, that is a reality. It's a reality. And I thank God for it. And so just a little while now, we're going to be partaking of this table. I don't know if it'll be another day, another month, another year, another 5 years. But I know this, one day this is coming to an end. You see that word till? Look at it in verse number 26. You do show forth the Lord's death. Till, that means it's coming to an end. Until. It's not forever. It's till he comes. And then when he comes, we won't be doing this no more. We won't be doing this no more. But until he does, until he does, be faithful. And then the final thing is there's a solemn warning. And then I'll ask the men to come. But I want to talk to you about this a little bit. Sometimes people get this mixed up. And I don't want to get it mixed up, and I don't want you to get it mixed up. If there were to be someone come to the table tonight and say, well, I'm coming tonight. You know, notice if you would in verse number 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that of that bread and drink of that cup. And so there may be someone say, well, you know, I don't want to come to the table unworthily. So tonight, I'm going to come as a worthy participant. Oh, my. You missed it. You missed it. You don't come to this table worthy. We're unworthy. Unworthy. But we've been made worthy because of what he has done. And that's one of the reasons we come to the table, because we are telling him, Lord, we realize that you have made us worthy by the broken body and the shed blood. That's the only worth we have in us. Amen? It's the only worth we have in us. And so there's one way that someone would come, you know, so high-minded. Well, I'm worthy to be sitting here, and I'm somebody. Well, no, you're not. You may think you are, but you're not. You are what you are by the grace of God. And I am what I am by God's grace. But then there's those who say, well, I can't come to the table because I'm just a poor, wretched sinner. Come, sister, come. That's who this table's for. Come, brother, come. That's who this is for. But now don't come unclean. You see, the same body that was broken and the same blood that was shed to get you in will keep you clean. And so as you come to the table tonight, examine your heart. See that you come to the table without ought in your heart with your brother. That's what was going on here. There was divisions among them. I think Paul even mentions that. And let's see. Look, if you would, in verse number 18 of chapter 11. He said, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. He said, I partly believe it. You don't come up to this table. You don't pull around the table with your family now with ill will in your heart toward the person sitting next to you or across from you. And so God said, don't you come to my table that way. This is the table of the Lord. It's my family coming together. And if you have unconfessed sin in your heart or ought or ill will in your heart, that the table of the Lord is to bring us together in unity, not to divide us. That's why we all partake together. We don't just get it and slough it down and wash it down and then say, done. No, we serve because we love. And we wait because we care. And we take together because we're unified. We do it as one because we're a body. So there's a reason why we do the things the way we do them. God said, this is the way I want it done. And if we'll do it this way, God said, it's going to be a blessing. He said in verse number 33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. So this is meant to be a blessing. Will you receive a blessing tonight? I hope that you will. I hope that you will. It's intended to be a blessing to you and to me. God instituted this because He wants to bless you. He wants you to sense and experience His presence in communion. And if you will allow Him to, He will commune with you tonight. But don't take what God has given to be a blessing and turn it into a cursing. Notice, if you would, in verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh, I'm in chapter 11, verse 29, unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, there are those who believe that what this is saying is not discerning the Lord's body, meaning the church, which is the Lord's body. You're eating and drinking unworthily because there's sin in your life and there's ought in your heart toward your brethren, toward the church, toward the body of Christ. And you have ill will and offenses and you just rush to the table like it's not a big deal. And God is saying, no, wait a minute. It is a big deal. And then there are others that would say, well, you know, no, this is talking about not discerning the Lord's body, His physical body, His body that was beaten and bruised and battered, and His blood that was shed. I'm not really sure which it's talking about. I don't think there's a problem that it meant either or both. I think we all have to be cautious. Amen? Be cautious. And so I pray that you would take this into a effect and you would take it into account and realize God wants to bless me tonight and God wants to fellowship with me. But now if I insist I'm not observing what God has laid out for me, there's a price to pay. And verse number 30 says, it's very real. He said, for this cause, I want you to watch what Paul said here. You know this, but I want to pull to your attention again. For this cause, many not are going to be. Like, this could happen. No, he said, no, it's already happened. It's already happened. That's how serious it is. While mankind doesn't take the things of God serious, God takes what He does serious. And so it's a very serious thing. So please, no jesting. Again, I know you wouldn't. Don't let your mind wander. Don't be thinking about all that you have to do tomorrow. This is a time of worship and communion. And sometimes we just need to slow down and remember that. And realize there's consequences. And what the Apostle Paul was saying is, listen, folks, you need to get this right. And so he didn't just reprove them. He corrected and instructed them. I need God to do that in my life. I do not want to find myself in this predicament, sick, weak, even sleep. And while that could be scoffed at by some, your preacher believes every letter of it. And I just want you to believe it too. I believe you do. And the things of God are not to be taken lightly. And so I'm going to ask the men to come. And once they get in their place, we're going to have just a moment of silence. So men, if you would come, we'll prepare to serve.